I'm not sure if they'll get done before us or not. But open up with me tonight the book of Luke, if you would, chapter number 5. The book of Luke, chapter number 5. And also, if you have your books, The Autopsy of a Deceased Church, this will be part 3. You could turn with me to chapter 4, which is page 25. Begin with reading out of Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 27. Luke 5:27 says, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi." And let me just stop for just a minute just to refresh your memories. A publican was a Jewish tax collector that worked for the Roman government. He was considered the lowest of the low. They being the Jews, hated publicans because most of them were crooked. Most of them, you would go up to them, this is how it worked. You would enter into a village and you would have to say, "Here is what my property is and here's what it's worth." And most of the tax collectors would say, "Oh, no, no, it's worth way more than that." Or annual taxes or whatever that it was. And they would charge extra and pocket the money. Right. They were crooks. And not only were they crooks, they were Jews who were taking money from other Jews. So they were considered the lowest of the low. And when Jesus, in this story, goes to the house of a publican, I don't know. How would we relate that today? It would be like one of us going and sitting down with a member of ISIS or the Taliban or, I mean, an arch enemy of our own people. Someone that opposes what we stand for and is a traitor. So when you see this, take that in mind, or keep that in mind. Luke 5:27, "And after these things, he, Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In our study of The Autopsy of a Deceased Church, the chapter that we have in front of us, chapter 4, I can hardly read it. I scratch so much in my books. Chapter 4 is the church refused to look like the community. This is page 25. I am afraid, and I want to say something that I didn't realize this until the last couple of weeks. I've been contacted by 3 or 4 other preachers in the last couple of weeks who have seen that I'm teaching through this book. Some of them said, "Let me know how it goes. I've been thinking about teaching through that book." A couple of them said, "I've already taught through that book at my church, and it was a huge blessing to us at our church." And I said that to say this: I am convinced that a study like this would be good for all churches. And I think it would be broad-term churches as well as our local churches that are like us, because too often we get so comfortable in our own shells, inside our own four walls, so accustomed to the same people coming in and out the doors, that when we do have a visitor, it becomes almost uncomfortable or awkward rather than us saying, "Praise God, they're here." Amen. I'm going to ask you to be honest this evening. Don't we sometimes get a little bit anxious when a visitor shows up? Not knowing, not what, you know, and it's a shame that we live in a world like this. It's a shame that we live in a world where you have to worry sometimes about people that come in. But I'm afraid that many of our churches are so, can I say it this way, so stuck with their own expectations of what people should look like, that when somebody comes in that doesn't, quote, fit the mold, it almost becomes an uncomfortable situation instead of a thank God they're here situation. The great accusation thrust at the Lord here in Luke 5, verse 27 through 32, the great accusation that was thrust at him was that he was a friend of a low-down, dirty, good-for-nothing publican. And more than that, he went and sat down at the house of this low-down, dirty, good-for-nothing publican. And worse than that, other publicans came. And then to make it even badder, worser, even to make it worse than that, sinners showed up. Can you believe that? Jesus and his disciples were surrounded by sinners. You and I need to realize, amen, that the Lord's church is not intended merely to serve as a nursing home for saints, but it is to be a hospital for sinners. I've got nothing against our old people. I love them. Thank God for our elderly folk who would be faithful. They are a great strength to this church. You all are. I mean that. But this also needs to be the kind of church that opens its doors to anyone who wants to come in here, amen, and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a church, chapter 4, refuses to look like its community, there's a problem. The problem is real, and it will lead to the death of the church. Now, I've heard it said, I don't care if blank blank want to come in here and worship as long as. And even though this will probably make its way to the internet, let me just be very blank, frank, and fill in the blank. In our community right here, we are in a predominantly black community. And I've said it myself. I've heard others say it. And then after I said it, I caught myself, what are you saying? I don't care if black folk want to come in here as long as, amen, they don't try to cause trouble or any of that. Amen. But, you know, here's the thing. Do you feel any differently about that than you do white folk? Just stop and think about what we're saying. Is it okay for white folk to come in if they're going to cause trouble, but not others? Just stop and think about that. It doesn't matter who comes in as long as.
Amen.
As long as they're not here to cause trouble or stir strife. Several months ago when that guy came in and disturbed our services, I don't care that the man was black. I care that the man was drunk. That was the problem. And so, dear friends, we need to be willing to, as a church, reflect our community. Whether that means we have people of multicolored skin or whether we have people who come in and look different than us. If we are not warm and welcoming to them, we are just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day.
Amen.
Who do we, and I'm going to hit this as hard as I can hit it. Who do we think we are? If we say we believe in the God's sovereignty and salvation, that none of us deserve His mercy, and yet we think we're better than somebody else because of how we look, we are wrong.
Amen.
And it is sinful, it is prejudicial, it is bigoted, and God hates it, and so should every child of God.
Amen.
Now, I know not everybody thinks the same way, not everybody believes the same way, but I don't care who comes through that door. If they are here, white, black, purple, green, whether they got long hair, short hair, whether they got on blue jeans or a t-shirt, or if they are here to hear about God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they're welcome here.
Amen.
And it is a death blow to a church when its members don't want that person there, or they're not loving and welcoming to that person when they come.
Amen.
And I'm going to say this. I've never seen anybody here be anything other than nice or kind to someone. Okay, I'm not beating you up. I've not witnessed anybody being rude or crude or hateful towards anyone. I'm just saying to you, we need to retrain our minds that the Lord Jesus Christ died for people of all colors, races and tribes and tongues and nations. And we need to love all people, period. Does it get awkward sometimes if somebody comes in and they're dressed in a different way than us? Yeah, but that's our problem. That's not their problem. Folks, we've got to remember, publicans and sinners are going to look like, dress like, act like, and talk like publicans and sinners.
Amen.
I'm sure I've shared this. Old Brother Earl Smith, he's dead and in glory now. Brother Earl Smith was a preacher, one of my favorite preachers, and he used to say, he said, "I can't remember whether I've told this story or not, but I'm so old I don't care anymore." So that's about how I feel with some of my stories. But I went up to Connecticut a few years ago to preach. It's a different world. It's just a different world up there. We are here in the Bible Belt. We're at the buckle of the Bible Belt, right? But up there, everything, it's just different. Different people are different cultures, different societies, different. And where I was, the place was steeped in Catholicism. And I don't know, first time I was at this church, I didn't know the members from the visitors. I didn't know anybody. But I had flown up there, was invited to preach a weekend meeting. And so I went up there and I just went around and started introducing myself to people. And one lady that I spoke with said, "I'm only here because my neighbor invited me." And she said, "I'm Catholic." And she said, "I don't know what the H-E-double-L I'm doing here." That's what she said, standing right there in the church house. And I thought, what in the world have I got myself into up here in Yankee country? I really did. But she sat there at church that night, and God got a hold of her.
Amen, brother.
That night, she was sitting downstairs with the pastor weeping and saying, "I've never been preached to or told these things. What must I do to be saved?"
Amen, brother.
Okay, that was that night. That's the power of the gospel, okay?
Amen. Amen.
That is exactly what we should be in the business of doing.
Amen, brother.
Sharing it, and sometimes it is uncomfortable, and sometimes the way people may look or dress. I was down at a conference here not too long ago. And this particular conference had a huge bookstore, and I was standing there thumbing through the bookstore, coveting books I can't afford, looking through books, and this guy come in there, he had tattoos, he was bald as he could be, and had tight tattoos from the top of his head down the bottom of his feet. And you want to talk about in this conservative Christian bookstore at a conference, he looked about as out of place as you could possibly look. But who knows the history of this man?
Amen.
Who knows what he was before God got a hold of him? We never know. We must be willing to look like our community and embrace those that come through these doors, whether they look different or they got rings in their tongue and in their nose or studs. Do they not need the gospel of the Lord
Amen.
Jesus Christ?
Amen.
So we must be. When they come in, when folks, and I'm curious, we've got some folks that are visiting, and I want to see that continue. I don't care who they are. We need to try to minister to them, love them, embrace them, welcome them here.
We got a young man that praise the house, and we invited him to church, and he has a friend that was beaten by her mother and daddy, and he took this girl in and is raising this girl because she was mistreated by her parents.
Keep up the good work. Amen. Keep inviting. Keep, you know, not pestering, not nagging, but keep encouraging friends and family and neighbors and encouraging them to come in. This is to be a hospital for sinners.
Amen.
This is to be a place where God's saints gather together to bring glory to God, to worship the divine creator. It is a place where we come and share one another's burdens, but it also is to be a house of healing.
Amen.
A place where people can get together and get away from this cold and cruel world in which we live.
Amen.
A place where people feel safe.
Amen.
A refuge. That's what this... And I'm going to be straight up with you. I have heard. Now, there's some things that are hard for me to understand. I heard a man say, and I don't know if he still feels this way, but I heard a man flat out say he did not want lost people at church. Now, that wasn't here. That was somewhere else. And I hope to goodness he's repented and got right since then. But I didn't personally hear this, but a man told my father one time, he said, I don't want the church to grow. I like things the way it is. What's wrong with people? Do we not have any concern for the soul that's going to spend eternity in the flames of an eternal hell? What's wrong with people? And I understand that it can be awkward and uncomfortable in these things, but listen, if we believe in God, God is sovereign, we ought to believe He's sovereign enough to bring people through these Amen. Doors that need Amen. To hear this message, okay?
Amen.
Some church members, and I hope we don't have any of them here, like things the way they are and don't want them to change, don't want the church to grow, and I'm going to be straight up with you. Some church members don't want, and I hope none here are that way, but there are some church members who don't want the church to grow. Do you know why? Because they would lose authority that they think they have
Amen.
In the church.
Amen.
They think they'd lose the power that they have in the church, and they don't want to give that up. But we need to realize this is the Lord's church, and it's not ours.
Amen.
He was a friend to sinners. And if there's an accusation thrust at Memorial Heights Baptist Church, I hope it is. You know that church down there? They care about sinners.
Amen.
They are in the business of rubbing shoulders with sinners.
Amen.
And that means we open our doors to those who are in need. We open the doors to those who come from different backgrounds. Regardless of sexual orientation.
Amen.
Regardless of color, creed, race. Any and all.
Amen.
You hear me? The church that refuses to look like its community is a church that is in trouble. Now, I'm going to say this because I got to get into this book. I'm doing more preaching than I am book study. So y'all just hang on, okay? But here on page 27 of this book, there's a paragraph here that speaks to saying that the leadership of the church should be turned over to the community. And I circled that, put a star around it, and said, I don't understand what that means. I don't know what that means. This is a good book. I like it. But I'll just remind you again that the Bible is the only book I've never had to scratch anything out of. Now, I understand the idea of looking at your community and talking to your community and, you know, saying to your community, hey, we want you here, but I cannot concede any authority to the community. The authority lies within the local church. And that's what I believe about that. So I don't know what that's about. So I just, you know, and moved on, okay? That's, unless somebody can explain to me in a way, I don't fully understand what that's about, but. Anyway, God has called us, and I'm moving on now. I'm going to try to tackle three chapters tonight. God has called the church to look outwardly. The autopsy revealed that the church that he was speaking of had become self-centered and self-gratifying. Are you willing to look like the community? Are you willing for this church to look like his community? I want to... Sometimes this study that we've been doing here, I'm afraid, comes across as like a gut punch, and I don't want it to come across that hard. But I do want it to come across and just hit us square between the eyes and cause us to wake up and look around. But I do want to say a few positive things along the way. This church has an impact in this community in a lot of ways. And I'm not saying we should end those. I'm saying we should continue those. But at the same time, we should also look beyond these to see what else we can do. I want to commend the body. You give generously. You've taken up an offering for people in our community. You bring groceries freely. You freely, above your tithes, above your offering, some of you bring groceries that we distribute to the needy people here in our community. You've paid for hotel rooms. I don't know how much of this you know. We helped somebody get their water cut back on. We've paid somebody to help get their power cut back on. We don't do a whole lot of that because financially we can't do a whole lot of that. But we can do some of that. Yeah. And there are always those that are going to take advantage of you. Boom, that's life. That's the way it is. That's between them and God. That's how I feel it. Yeah. I feel about it. I had a gentleman approach me last week on vacation. You know, we were walking around the grocery store, and he said, I need something to drink. Can you give me a few bucks? And I said, no, I ain't going to give you a few bucks, but I'll take you up front and buy you something to drink. And he agreed to that, so I took him up front and bought him a little snack and something to drink and witnessed to him right there. Now, I don't know, and I'm not trying to cast alms. It ain't no big deal, so what? Spend a few bucks on somebody. I don't know. He may take what I did with it and go sell it for $5 and buy crack cocaine. I don't know, but that's between him and God. I feel like I can do what I can do. So must the church. The church put somebody up not too long ago. They took advantage of us, and it cost us a little bit. That's okay. It's going to happen. When you put your hands out into a dirty community, your hands are going to get dirty sometimes. That's all there is to it. Amen. Our responsibility is to do what's right, and it's up to them to respond or do, you know, before God. And while I applaud these things, I also want us to continue these good works. Be willing to work hard impacting our community. I don't know how successful what we're doing out here tonight is. I don't have any idea, but we're doing something.
Amen.
You understand? It's something. It's better than nothing. You know what happens when you do nothing? You die. That's what happens when you do nothing. And in most books that I read, church growth books, you know, encouragement, pastoral types of things, say anywhere from 3 to 5 years. You've got to do something consistently for 3 to 5 years before you see a lot of results from it. You've got to be consistent. We've got a canopy bald. It's set up out there. If a wind hadn't blown it out, it's still blown it away. It's still out there that we can set up. It is my intention to set it up, if they'll let us, down here downtown at the Dogwood Festival. What is that other thing they do downtown? Somebody? What is it?
Farm City Day.
Maybe that's what it is. There's something else I know that they have downtown. What's that?
Wine tasting.
Well, I'll be there for that. I won't be. I'm just kidding. After that sermon this morning, Lord knows I better not do that. But I don't know. That'd be maybe the right place. But there, whatever it is, these are things that we can do. Because it's not just that the community would come to us, folks. We've got to go to our community.
Yeah.
You understand that? And I'm talking to the preacher again. I'm preaching to the preacher again. We've got to go to our community, not just expect the community to come to us. And I'm committing to this, and I'm going to do it publicly. That way I'd be held accountable to this. This fall, we're going to begin a scheduled visitation program. This fall. Me and whoever else wants to go, we're going to go out and do some door knocking.
Amen.
I intend to do that once or twice a month.
Amen.
I intend to go out and try to be faithful in that. And I don't, I don't care what the person looks like when I knock on the door. They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care what they look like. If they come to the house of God here, we're going to love them and embrace them when they get here, okay? We're going to try to witness them. We're going to invite them to church. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to do it right in July and August. I'm not going to get out there 98 degrees and door knock, but I'll wait till fall comes. And we're going to try to do some of that. Let me just say this, okay? Here's some of the ideas, some of the things. I mentioned some of this. I talked to you all about sending out some every door direct mail, $1,500. We can blanket the city of Perry, invite, get every mailbox in Perry, $1,400 or $1,500, if I'm remembering right. I think that's something we ought to do about twice a year. You know, if we have a special event coming up, whether it's homecoming or a revival or a meeting coming up, I think maybe during the dog days of summer when it's dead hot and we're not going to get out and go door knocking, or in the dead of winter when it's 19 degrees and we're not going to get out and go door knocking, I think that would be a good time to do that, sort of balance it out. Summer and winter, do that. And spring and fall, try to make a commitment to be out in the neighborhood knocking doors. That's the kind of ideas that I have, but that takes money. You know, it takes money to do that. It takes a little bit of time in designing these things and getting them sent out. But these are the kind of things that I think that we should be doing. Not only inviting the community here, but going out into the community. Now, door knocking. And if you're not comfortable with that and you say, well, that's not really something that I feel like I can do, everybody can do something. Amen. You can carry tracts. Not legally. I'm a mailman. Don't do that. All right. They actually, one of the things they taught us while we were there is we're not allowed to distribute any, quote, religious material. Because, you know, I'm a mailman. I was wanting to. But you can't. They it's a felony. So, just so you know, my little felonious church member back here. All right. Now, it's one thing if it's somebody you know. But anyway. What? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. At least that's what the judge told me. So, I ain't touching that. Okay. But these are things everybody can do something. Amen. You go to the ball field. When you go to the ball field, have a track in your pocket. Invite somebody to church. When you go to the grocery store, have a track in your pocket. Invite somebody to church. In your neighborhood, maybe you can't go out to the strangers and knock on doors, but go to your neighbors. Go to your. Isn't it the sad truth? Most of us don't even know our neighbors. And y'all don't have neighbors. You're different. But most of us don't even know who our neighbors are anymore. And that's sad. But go to your neighbors. Hey, I live two doors down. You know, we're not the biggest church in town, but we try to love people and we try to preach the word. Would you like to come visit us sometime? I'm convinced, and I'm going to wrap together, okay, chapters 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, okay? I'm wrapping these together. I'm convinced that one of the greatest reasons why churches die, and I believe that this book bears it out, is that they stop preaching the gospel to the community that they're in.
Amen.
Okay? Chapter 6. I'm moving past chapter 5 real quick because it's not all that applicable to us. It talks about the church's budget. We don't have a church budget. We just broke. That's our budget. We don't have any money. There's our budget, okay? But what money you do have, it needs to be wisely spent. There's the idea behind it. And he's talking about, in particular, in these big churches, you know, they spend more money on having comfortable pews. You know, the pews you got are okay, but let's spend another $40,000 on new pews because they're even more comfortable and won't put a dime into the community. That's a problem, you understand? When a church becomes more concerned with their own comfort and convenience than they do with the community around them, something's wrong. And that's what he's talking about with that budget moving inwardly. And that's what I think that's one thing that we do well is I think we are wise about how we spend our money. And I think we need to get maybe more wise or really take a look at some of the ways that we spend money. But I am going to say this, and this is not going to make me any fast friends, but I do believe this. And I'm convinced that one of the things that churches in America today, one of the things that we have done is we have substituted supporting missionaries for carrying out the Great Commission.
True.
Do you hear what I just said? We have supported. We say, well, we are evangelistic. We are missionary because we support missionaries. Listen, you don't do God's work by proxy. You understand that?
Amen.
You don't do God's work by proxy. In other words, you can't hire it out. Should we support men on the foreign fields? Absolutely, we should do that. But let me just say this. If the church folds up and dies, how many missionaries are we going to support then?
Right.
Think about that. When the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission, something's wrong. And that's what chapter 6 speaks of. When the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission, when the membership, that's page 39, but let me get up here where you hear me real well. When the membership, I'm putting it off on you because God's Word puts it off on you.
Amen.
When the membership refuses to carry out the commission, it begins on that side of the pulpit and it runs to the last pew back here.
Amen.
From the pulpit to the pew, every one of us have a responsibility of carrying out the commission. What happens is we start saying, well, we can't do this and can't do that. We'll be compromising. We'll be criticized. You know how many punches and slaps I've gotten the last 6 months from Christian brothers and sisters for things that we're trying to do? I guarantee you, I put pictures on Facebook of what we're doing out here, and somebody's going to have something critical to say about it. I guarantee. You know what? Let me not say what I want to say right there. Let me just... The membership, including the pastor and all the members, have a responsibility to carry out the commission.
Amen.
Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
Mark 16:15. Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. There is the commission given to us.
Amen.
It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the men's job. It is everybody's job. You can... We live in an age when it is almost unlimited the amount of ways that we can carry the commission out. We can send it on TV, on radio, on the internet. It's in printed form. It can go out verbally, mouth to mouth. Videos, you know, I know I harp on this, but I harp on it because sermon audio. We have more people who hear my sermons outside these four walls than we do inside these four walls.
Amen.
You hear me? It is a huge medium by which are all of those lost? No, not all of them. Some of them are saved people that they hear preaching, listen to preaching, it helps edify them, helps them build up their faith. But we live in a day and an age when the mediums through which we can send out the gospel is just wide open. Video, YouTube is free. It doesn't cost a dime. We have the equipment. We can video our services. Had somebody, and I'm not going to do it, but had somebody that would be willing to devote the time to post these online. It doesn't cost a thing to post stuff on YouTube. Facebook does not cost a dime. It only takes time to keep it updated. These are the ways. Folks, this is, I believe in door-to-door evangelism. I know that man over there, he's about to worry me to death about it. I believe in door-to-door evangelism. I believe in that. But I also realize we don't live in the same world we lived in 35 or 40 years ago. And he knows that too. But I think we ought to try to use financially whatever means that we can use reasonably to reach our community.
Amen.
That may mean we have to spend some money, we may have to invest some time, we may have to do some things like that. But that's how we impact our community. I'm convinced if the apostles were alive today and they had the means, they'd be on everything they could declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They'd stand in the street corner. They'd stand in the church building. They'd stand in front of a video camera. They'd be anything they could to declare the gospel.
Amen.
And I'm convinced that, listen, God's not out of the business of saving sinners.
Amen.
God's word plainly says if we'll sow the seed, He'll cause it to grow.
Amen.
Now, and I'm getting into some of this at 7 o'clock, but sometimes the seed falls on hard ground. Sometimes it's on stony ground. But sometimes, every once in a while, it hits good ground.
Amen.
But if you don't sow the seed, you know what you're going to get?
Right. Dead.
That's exactly what we'll get. And I'm afraid many of our churches today are drying up to nothing. And they want to say, well, we're living in the last days. God's not saving people. People won't endure doctrine, on and on. And they're not doing one thing to impact their community.
Amen.
They don't have a visitation program. People show up and they don't look just like them, and they treat them cold. I've been to them. You don't have to. I'm not making this stuff up. Somebody comes in, it's the wrong color, wrong dress, wrong this, and they treat them cold. They don't come back. They don't get on TV, or don't get on radio, they don't get on Facebook, they don't do anything, but, God's not saving anybody. We got a pretty decent garden this year. Don't get no ideas, don't show up at my house, thinking you're going to get a bunch of stuff out the garden. I got a couple nice watermelons growing, I'm proud of them.
Amen.
Amen. You ain't getting them either. So. But you know what, I could go out there and turn the ground, but if you don't sow seed, what you going to get?
Right.
Weeds and briars is what you're going to get.
Right.
We've got to sow the seed, brothers and sisters. When the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission, churches die. That means to me, one of the reasons why I try to reach out to our community in some of the ways that I do, such as volunteering at the hospital, some of these things that I do, is to try to impact our community.
Amen.
You've got to invest in people. Let me just wrap up here on this. You've got to be willing to invest time in people. They always tell preachers, never be the hero of your own story. And God knows I don't want any of that. David and Kim, who visited with us last Sunday, I have spent hours with them.
Amen.
Literally have sat down with hours with them, talking to them. Pat and I have sat down the day before they came, sat down, had breakfast with them. Will they be back? I don't know if he'll be back. They got more preaching last Sunday than they got in the last month. I guarantee you that. But if you want to have an impact on people, you got to care about them. You got to invest time in them, and you got to share the word with
them. Amen.
It takes time, it takes resources, it takes commitment, it takes prayer. But it is what keeps a church off the endangered species list. It is what keeps a church from going on life support. It is the gospel. The gospel is the lifeline of a church.
Amen.
Any thoughts, questions, any of that, I put it open for you.
Okay.